Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. You may be seated.
Good morning. This is the Shining Light of Glory, Part 2. As you may have noticed, we're not looking at ordinary light. We are looking at biblical light. And we first started in Genesis and are going straight through the scriptures to expand our understanding of this subject as it dovetails with the concept of baptism. And I don't mean the denominational ritual full body immersion in water that corresponds to the practices of ancient pagan cults. I do mean the baptism or full mentality of immersing ourselves in the Word of God as it relates to the shining light of glory. It does not rain on a bright sunny day like today, and neither does the darkness of evil prevail when there is a shining light of glory. In recent years, bottled water with fancy names has become very popular and expensive because of apprehensions about tap water containing contaminants. Well, I was watching this gag survey on TV where they devised all these exotic names of bottled water and filled these exotic shaped bottles with water from a garden hose and asked people in this ritzy restaurant for their opinions. Well, the results were hilarious, going from one fake label of water to the next. I mentioned this anecdote because by the same token, the church doctrine of a type of dunking baptism goes way beyond what the Bible teaches about water and baptism. The Bible indeed speaks of water baptism, quoting John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water unto repentance." Well, John was baptizing with water, but the baptism by water was a baptism of repentance, not water. It was for the remission of sins, not getting completely wet. Water is symbolic of God's word, as we read in Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the word. It is used to clean the spots and wrinkles that defile our lives. But the priestcraft would have you believe that the word baptize means to immerse. But do we immerse ourselves in water or the Word of God? If it is the Word, then we can proceed to repent, which means to change our lives from sin to righteousness. It is the effect of turning to God and acknowledging our need to move from darkness into his marvelous light. It's said that necessity is the mother of invention. And by the same token, God has given our race the creative resources to obey the standards of righteousness in order to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. And that's really the kind of paradise that I want to live in. We need not be made to feel guilty for not going through the traditions and rituals of man. When we open our eyes and ears to the shining light of glory, we have declared and confessed our need to be washed clean, a new creature in Christ. Unfortunately, there are still a lot of wet Christians who are still in the dark. Why is this? When God said the truth shall make you free, he didn't mean you were free to do whatever you wanted. No, he meant you will be free from false witnesses, free from wolves in sheep's clothing, and free from liars. Well, let me tell you about a parable of the monkeys. This story is not found in the Bible, but it tells us the same thing about why people can be so wrong about something and thinking they're so right. Once upon a time, there was a cage containing five monkeys. And inside the cage hung a banana on a string from the top, and there was a set of stairs under the banana. And before long, a monkey would go to the stairs and climbs towards the banana. As soon as he touched the stairs, all of the monkeys were doused with cold water. As soon as he touched the stairs, they were immersed. After a while, another monkey made an attempt with the same result. All the other monkeys were doused with cold water as well. And pretty soon, when another monkey tried to climb the stairs, the other monkeys tried to prevent it. They knew it was coming. Then, the cold water was put away. One monkey was removed from the cage and replaced with a new one. The new monkey sees the banana and attempts to climb the stairs. And to his shock, all the monkeys beat the pulp out of him. Another attempt, an attack, and he knows that if he tries to climb the stairs, he will be assaulted. Another of the five original monkeys is removed, replacing it with a new one. The newcomer goes to the stairs and is likewise attacked. The previous newcomer takes part in the punishment with enthusiasm because now he's part of the group. A third original monkey is replaced with a new one, followed by the fourth and then the fifth. Every time the newest monkey takes to the stairs, he's attacked. Now, the monkeys that are beating him up have no idea why they were not permitted to climb the stairs. Neither do they know why they are participating in the beating of the newest monkey. Finally, having replaced all of the original monkeys, none of the remaining monkeys will have ever been doused with cold water. Nevertheless, not one of the monkeys will try to climb the stairway for the banana. Why, you ask? Because in their minds, that's the way it's always been. The same is true with the traditions of man, which the Pharisees practiced and Christ soundly denounced. Today we'll be going through the poetic books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. God reveals his truth, not abstractly, but in terms of experience. life is a process of which way to go. Light helps us decide on the direction. These circumstances are such as to constitute an anticipation of an analogy of Jesus Christ and the remnant of Israel as to what shall come to pass prophetically of our sufferings and victories. And through it all, we are either drawn closer to God or distance ourselves from Him and His glory. Well, what do I mean by glory? Well, the common generic Judeo interpretation of glory is just a nondescript, impersonal form of praise or honor, sometimes known as lip service. But to the white Christian, glory is an exclusive and comprehensive appraisal or a good report of one's reputation and giving credit to whom credit is due. We know God's reputation or glory by the shining light of His Word as a real and living document that no other writing can ever replace or duplicate in its divine inspiration and guidance. There is no other book that has the reputation of the Holy Bible in the history of mankind. Even though there are adversaries who have tried to adulterate and obfuscate its import. As a race, God has bestowed upon us to be the custodians of His Word and to defend His reputation. Psalms 147, 19, 20 says, He gave the Bible to the white race and He doesn't deal with the other races. Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. The other races don't know His judgments. And in Amos 3:2, God says, You only have I known of all the families or races of the earth. We Israelites not only bring glory to God, but are also God's glory. Isaiah 49:3 says, Thou art my servant, in whom I will be glorified. And in Isaiah 46:13 it says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. And many in Christian identity believe that Zion is right here in America. The last time in part one, the scriptural reading was Isaiah 60, which said, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness, I think darkness here means the Baal priest, the false accusers, the liars. It says, This darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, meaning Israel. And the Gentiles, that doesn't mean non-Jews, that's speaking of nations, specifically the Israelite nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. God exalts Himself in splendor, an extraordinary superiority over and above everything. And we are His messengers, representing the only government that can bring order to this planet. We are ambassadors of Christ with portfolio. We have the gift to diplomatically outshine any adversary on the scene. Those who make themselves our enemies will be destroyed. Our God has that reputation, you know, that the small g gods don't. Just look at back at the contest between Elijah and the Baal priest. Glory is not only strength, but a pleasing aesthetic, a superior beauty. Strong Concordance uses the words comely and fair, meaning attractive, because of a good and pleasant look. Job's daughters were not only fair-skinned, but were the epitome of qualitative resplendence. God blesses His chosen race with beauty. Can you really look at Henry Kissinger or Sammy Davis Jr. and call them our equals? You know, they say imitation is the best form of flattery. But what's going on with so many Negroes dyeing their hair blonde these days? It's mockery. And God is not mocked, and neither are we. Blonde Negroes do not glorify God, nor are they God's glory. They are dark, and we are light. And that's the way God made things. It is much more than just skin color. It has to do with behavior and demeanor, godliness and holiness. If you try to baptize a Jew, all you've got is a wet Jew. It is confusion, the way of Babylon, for the children of darkness to assume the identity of the children of light, and vice versa. From today's scripture reading in Psalms 4:2, it said, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after falsehood? I think the King James uses the word leasing. Well, do you think a multicultural democracy and political correctness would fit into that category? I think that's the shameful culture that we live in today. And in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Well, sounds like the Lord discriminates. And in verse 6, it continues saying, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up thy light of thy countenance upon us. Well, many people today are wondering if there's any good news with so much wickedness, so much mixing up rather than setting apart. That would certainly be a factor in one's countenance or facial expression or mental composure. With God's help, we can change the way we look, going from despair to hope. Verse 7. Thou, meaning God, has put gladness in my heart. In other words, we have a new attitude or spirit. We become new creatures in Christ. What is the light of your countenance? It's discovering who you are. Unfortunately, most white people think Jews are Israel and that Jesus was a Jew. How long will our adversaries, these human devils, dishonor us with false accusations and refer to us with the misnomer of anti-Semitic Gentiles, or worse yet, hate-filled Goyim? They will revile us as long as our people remain in the dark. Can we do it by ourselves? Psalms 18:28 says, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. No, we can't do it alone. The Lord is my light and my salvation. How so? Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. As I mentioned in part one, light and dark are related to life and death. And Psalms 36:9 tells us, for with thee is the fountain of light, in thy light we shall see light. Some may ask, what do we get out of it? And Psalms 37:6 states, He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Ah, we will shine if we are righteous. In Psalms 43:3, David prays, Send out thy light, which he associates with God's truth, to lead him for direction. And verse 5 tells us to have hope in God, who is the health of my countenance. Try, if you can, to imagine the speed of God's answer to prayer with the admonition towards patience. I read just this last week that a team at MIT can now record light in slow motion as it travels from the source to an object with a very sophisticated video camera that goes a trillion frames per second. Do you think God's light is even faster? And may have something to do with spontaneous healing? Psalms 44. God's covenant people are being ridiculed. David and his fellow worshipers don't know why God has permitted all these things to happen. And so the warrior king laments about the good old days when the Israelite fathers were faithful in telling their children how to drive the heathens out of Canaan and establish Israel in the land. As it says in verse 3, they did not possess the land by their own sword, but by God's mighty power and the light of his countenance, because he selected this race for his own purposes. Because of the tragedy of Israel's experiences, David reflects in Psalms 49 about all that his kinsmen enjoy, yet have things in their lives that are missing. Verse 19 suggests he shall go to the race of his fathers, and they shall never see the light. And verse 20 continues that they may be honorable men, but they don't have any understanding or common sense, like beasts that perish. David is saying, in effect, to those with prestige, you can't take it with you into the kingdom of heaven on earth. In other words, you can't transfer the darkness of your countenance into the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus confirmed this by saying, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ was and is our example for accessing the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12, Jesus suggests that when we believe or receive the light of his countenance, that the works that he does, we shall do also. In fact, he says we will do greater works. I don't think we're there yet, but I think if we do greater works than he did, that might show us or prove to us that God's light is faster than the light that MIT can record. And we'll have spontaneous healings, not only of people, but our land. Most of our people don't have a clue as to the supernatural power of deliverance. Psalms 56:12-13 says, Thy vows are upon me, O God, for you have rescued my life from death, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Jesus proclaimed in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Those following me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Psalms 89:15 reads, Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of your splendor, O Lord. And guess what? I don't think that's talking about the sound of rap, hip-hop music. In part one, we discussed wisdom and understanding being the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. In Psalms 90, Israel's deviation from God's will and the secret sins of the heart are all revealed in the searching light of God's presence. And in verse 8, our iniquities before the scrutiny of his face. As verse 11 asks us, who knows the power of his anger and wrath, even according to our fear and reverence? Most men don't take the judgments of God seriously enough. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. That is, make each day count that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're only here for so long. So let's use our time wisely. In the Farrah Fenton Bible, Psalms 112 tells us how he who fears the Lord will succeed, and whoever delights in his law, his race shall be strong in the land, his family blessed. For the righteous, light burst from the dark by being gentle, kind, and good. The King James uses the terms gracious and full of compassion. And then verse 5, by justice he measures his acts. The King James says he will guide his affairs with discretion. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed on trusting the Lord. The light of prosperity and joy follows the darkness of trouble and sorrow in the lives of the upright. God is the source of such light because he is gracious and merciful. If we are God-fearing, then our character should reflect the character of God being gracious, implying courtesy and kindliness, compassion towards the sympathy of others' distress, and a desire to alleviate it. Proverbs 4:16 describes the Talmudic Jew as someone who can't sleep until he's caused some mischief and betrayed someone to fall. And verse 18, on the other hand, describes the Christian walk as the path of the just, as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Verse 19 continues, the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they don't know when they are going to stumble and fall. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and establish direction. How do we know which way to go? The commandments of God are as a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. This is good advice to avoid tripping over our own words. Only by pride comes argumentation, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The light of the righteous rejoice, but the lamp of the wicked. The lamp of the wicked. In other words, the satanic messengers, angels of light, it says, shall be put out. We're not supposed to quench the spirit or extinguish the motivations of the righteous and godly, but there seems to be an extermination of false teachers. Perhaps it's like those flowers at the mall that die after 3 or 4 days of exposure to those orange-tainted fluorescent lights that I told you about last time. It's no wonder there's so many dead churches For the adversaries of God masquerade as ministers of light. Those who have the blackest hearts appear to be individuals of the most eminent piety. When we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, we reach a deep philosophical question that all religions attempt to answer, and that is, what is the ultimate meaning and purpose of life? The recurrent phrases throughout this book is, under the sun, and I perceive. While the writer likens life to a game, he says you play it because you enjoy it for its own sake. Again in the Fair of Fenton, Ecclesiastes 2:10, my heart rejoiced in all my endeavors, and that was my reward. The comparison is made between wisdom and foolishness as to how we live our lives. But eventually, both go to the grave. But the legacy we leave our posterity is as different as night and day. Ecclesiastes 2:13 goes on to say, then I saw that wisdom excelleth or surpasses folly as far as light excels the darkness. Our comfort in the riddles of life rests not in the transient efforts of each person, but rather in the covenants of Israel with God. Understanding the limitations of man gives us the shining light of glory. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And where there's fire, there's light. Next, I'll rekindle the campfire and we'll warm up to the light of the prophets. A common refrain, where there's smoke, there's fire, and where there's fire, there's light. So let's look at light as it pertains to the Old Testament prophets. But first, let me put forth a word picture of the fiery cross. What the world calls a burning cross and associates it with something evil. Regardless of the source, whether it's the ancient Scottish clans or the Ku Klux Klan, or rock videos or Jewish propaganda docudramas, this image represents the light of Jesus Christ. The modern Methodist Church and other denominations use electricity to illuminate the symbol of Calvary. The enemy will quench the spirit of light whenever and wherever they can, because to them it represents hate, which is just a clever euphemism for opposition to Antichrist, like the ACLU going to court anytime Jesus Christ becomes a public issue. They hate our Lord. One of my favorite Old Testament prophets was Elijah. And the story, which could be construed to be a predecessor of the flaming cross, about a contest between God and Baal as to which deity could torch a pile of wood immersed in water. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and licked up the water in the trench, and the people took every single one of those bastard Baal priests down to the brook Kishon and had one last final baptism. How the light of God is presented is up to interpretation, just as what everybody's opinion of what constitutes ignorance. We're beginning to establish a parallel between the shining light of glory and baptism. However, there's a poor interpretation of baptism and an unbiblical demand to immerse a person's entire body in water. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the spirit. Quench means extinguish. Don't extinguish someone's spirit. Think about literal water and fire. One cancels the other out, does it not? If baptism is more akin to spiritual radiance, which lasts a lifetime, rather than getting piously wet for a few minutes, then we should not ignore the more precious admonitions which constitute what it takes to be a Christian. Isaiah 5:20, sadly reports, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." In other words, there will be those who misrepresent the shining, that which emanates from the light, the fruit or byproduct of the Holy Spirit. That is, separating ourselves not only from evil, but to and for God. We too can shine, as did Moses, if our thoughts and motives are in accord with the Word of God. But as soon as man disagrees with the clear message of Scriptures, our understanding is eclipsed with the darkness of ignorance. Ignorance doesn't mean stupidity. It's thinking you're smart enough to rationally ignore or avoid obedience. It's the age of reason, rationalism, and situational ethics. It's Talmudic. It's another gospel that isn't Christian. If Jesus is the light of the world and we follow him, we shall have the light of life. Therefore, those who willfully ignore the light, who extinguish the fire, or who don't even smell the smoke, are dead to this life. We have an inordinate number of wildfires scorching America as never before. And it's more than just Mother Nature. And the light shineth in darkness, meaning Christians manifesting themselves and their destiny in the world. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, the worldliness of materialism, comprehended it not. The enemies of Christ just can't get a handle on what the Bible tells us brings about death. The wages of sin. The wicked out there in the world are trying to take away the righteousness of the righteous, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be a rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 5:23 and 24. They ignore the light of God's word law. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? It's like Pastor Elmore mentioned earlier this morning, that McDonald's hamburgers are satanic. Should we consult with the dead on behalf of the living? Should there be a seance right here in our sanctuary? Well, there are some churches that do pray to the dead. We know who they are. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And if these characters don't have a glimmer of light, they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Talk about going from bad to worse. Isaiah 9 prophesies Israel's only hope. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What is this fuel? It's people! Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother, Isaiah 9:19. This reminds me of the reapers putting the tares together and casting them into the furnace of fire in the parable of the wheat and the tares, where mystery Babylon shall be burned with fire. It says in Revelation 18:8, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's hope. You see, it's not denominational rituals which brings forth the kingdom. It's militating, a proactive response to the toxic rituals that either intentionally or inadvertently extinguish the Spirit of God. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And where there's fire, there's light. Amen? The light of Israel shall be for a fire. It shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. The small g god of Judeo-Christianity is the hippie sugar daddy of an artificial saccharine sloppy agape love. But we know from Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire. Unfortunately, the satanic angels of light teach the great majority of Christendom in 2 Peter 3:10 that the entire planet is going to melt away with a fervent heat, and that they will be raptured away on an air-conditioned cloud in outer space. Thank God he gives us illumination of this verse of mixed metaphors, so that the literal interpretation becomes absurd. The word of God's promise in Hebrews 12:27 makes clear the removing of those things which can be shaken that are created by man, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, receiving an unshakable government where we may serve God with reverence. And I believe Christian identity will eventually shake the ranting and raving proponents of occult-based water baptisms in order that the shining light of glory may remain. That the unshakable baptism of Christian living will overcome each and every false doctrine. Thus it is the dissolving, the melting away of ungodly, unfit elements through the cleansing fire of God that will not enter the kingdom. Have you not heard the baptism of fire? John the Baptist stated to Matthew 3:11 that he indeed baptized with, not in water unto repentance, but that another mightier than him shall baptize you with fire. You think John was talking about full body immersion in fire? Some Christians assume that John submerged Christ in Matthew 3:16 because it says Jesus went straight away out of the water. However, could it not be that the Lord was simply standing in his ankles along the shores of the Jordan, and then he walked up and out of the river? Baptism by fire is the trials of life. It's those challenges, obstacles, and test from God that strengthens our faith. God promises us that there won't be burdens greater than what we can bear. We will either be worthy of redemption or purchase, as a refiner's fire purifies the dross from the gold. Or if we reject the washing and cleansing of his word found in the symbolism of both water and light, we will face the fire of divine judgment and burn to a crisp, just like the tares thrown into an Auschwitz dream come true. This baptism of fire can be a blessing or a curse. That's why the Bible warns us in so many different ways as to how our faith can be polluted. Likewise, artificial light in malls or churches can be polluted. What is the light that devours the ungodly elements that we read about in the New Testament? Well, Hebrews 1:7 tells us it's God's messengers whose mindset God develops. His ministers, a flame of fire. I don't mean to be feathering my own nest here, but somebody has some other scriptures that identify whom God has destined to reveal the light of the world, not of themselves, but as ambassadors of Christ, then I'd like to hear it. And I'll preface that by saying it's not just someone with the title of pastor, because every Israelite is a king and a priest in the spirit of the order of Melchizedek. According to 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, this is in the Fair of Fenton, our thoughts and actions are to be tried by fire. I laid the foundation like a skillful architect, according to the talent given to me, and another built. But let everyone take care how he builds, for none can lay a different foundation to what is laid, that is, Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds upon this foundation, gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each will be made known, for the day will show it, when it is revealed by fire. And what the work of each is, the fire will prove. If one man's work stands, he will receive pay. If the work of another be burnt up, it will be lost. But he shall be saved, although as from fire. Anybody can build a church. Even a multi-million-dollar mega church. But if the Lord is excluded from its construction, they labor in vain who build it. Jeremiah 23 says, he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully, because my word is like as a fire. Proverbs 26:21 makes the point that as wood is to fire, so is a contentious or argumentative man to kindle strife. James 5 warns about cheaters and economic fraud whose flesh will be eaten as fire, so that darkness or the absence of light will be an automatic mechanism of self-destruction. And bankers come to my mind automatically. So if you want to argue without a cause against a message from God, or play the part of a con artist, you're going to be kindling. Lord knows that men of God, like the late Sheldon Emery or Arnold Kennedy or Richard Butler, got more than their fair share of flack from armchair critics. I even disagree strongly with a few of their positions, but I will never publicly denounce them with marginal slander, because they're missionaries sent by God for a purpose. And who am I to impede or disparage the holiness of one's reputation or maturity in Christ? In other words, the glory of God and the glory of the custodians of His Word. If I mess around with the shining light of glory, a spark just may fly off into my nest, and I'll be toast. However, it is of utmost importance to discern the Spirit to see if it is of God. I'll be honest with you. I prepared this sermon several years ago and had the names of Pete Peters and David Duke in there as reputable, who have since become icons of failure. It just goes to show you that alleged holy men or righteous men can fall from grace and sit in darkness with the other lost sheep. As long as a man of God is doing good, I'll not speak ill of him. But if a man shows himself to be evil, I'm compelled to shed light on the problem. That's what watchmen do. And I expect the same scrutiny of my own Christian walk, or lack thereof. If we have a problem with a brother, we have the due process of Matthew 18. We see how the pulpit pimps of Judeo-Churchianity might as well be Baal priests and disciples of Satan, adversaries, false accusers. I smell the wrath of God and it's smoky. God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire, and behold, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. We men of God are watchmen on the wall to warn of the dangers when society dangles on the edge of life or death because of a failure to believe and obey divine authority. And yes, there's those blind being led by the blind who are full of resentment when we tell them God doesn't love everybody. They sure do hate us, though. God, in His enduring mercy, provides all necessary warnings to free us from the slavery of the world, to save us from the condemnation of sin, to deliver us from our enemies. The prophets didn't whisper, they yelled when Israel was on the edge of a cliff and the rocks were crumbling underfoot. If you think getting wet from head to toe is what it's going to take for your salvation, then go down to the river. But if, and after being dunked, standing there dripping, you realize nothing miraculous has happened, then you might want to dry off in the shining light of glory for the real baptism in life. Remember that it was a light that guided and protected Israel in the wilderness. And it will be the almighty power of God's presence today that will overcome the darkness and confusion that curses our race right now. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. If you're blind, or your eyes are closed, you physically cannot see light, although your other senses may detect smoke and fire. God has chosen some people in the form of a racial covenant as national watchmen to lead us out of the captivity, both literally and mentally. As some of our people's thinking still dwells in the dark dungeons of their mind, not yet separated from evil, and are dedicated to God. And here's the measure of what we think and say. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Isaiah 49:6 repeats the theme that God will give thee for a light to the Aryan nations, that you may be the Lord's salvation. Verses 3 through 8 adds the thoughts that we, the white race, are his servants, in whom he will be glorified, and we shall be glorious. We shall be of good reputation in the eyes of God, even though we are despised and abhorred. He will choose us to establish the earth, to restore the land, causing us to inherit the desolate heritages, the wilderness of America. And so we need that pillar of fire in the dark wilderness of America. We need light bearers to lead us out of the racial quagmire that curses us. You reap what you sow. It's ever so true when it comes to light with the half-hearted, lukewarm Christian who likes to play with fire, inventing his own light. Remember, not all light is good. As we read Isaiah 50:10-11, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, God's messengers, that walks in darkness and has no light? Behold, all you who kindle a fire, that encircle yourself with sparks. In other words, taking pot shots at the shining light of God's glory in all directions, being contentious all the time. Remember the proverb that such a person is like wood to a fire? And in verse 11, it sarcastically suggests you, go ahead, walk in the light of your own fire if you don't want to walk with God. And in the sparks that ye have kindled, this you shall have from the hand of God. God will accommodate the desires of your heart, even if you're wrong. And you will lie down in sorrow and torment. No, not some future mythological hell, but rather the misery and sadness of this life. and nobody has an excuse or can blame God for their plight or state of affairs, because we have been given a choice to serve in the light or in the dark. Isaiah 60, again, verses 1 and 2, gives us really friendly advice. Arise, shine, for their light is come, and the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In the same chapter, we read about the prophetic phenomenon of a supernatural miracle associated with light occurring in verses 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. I believe this is the most important prophecy that the Bible has to offer mankind, because it's talking about the restoration of paradise. The New Jerusalem. The kingdom of God, in which every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ and every tongue shall confess to God. Of course, this is talking about every name that is written in the book of life, because we know that there are children of light and there are children of darkness. And what communion hath light with darkness? None! None whatsoever. Give glory to the Lord your God. Let the historical reputation of his word be exalted. Let the priority of God's power be amplified in your mind before he causes you to stumble in the dark while you are hoping for light, but not really looking. He turns it into death, the wages of sin, and makes it dark gloom. Verse 17 continues, but if you will not hear it, my soul will weep for your pride as the sheep of Israel become even more lost. In terms of contemporary fulfillment, we are under the yoke of Zog's captivity, a phony Zion, if there ever was one. Just before our kingdom paradise becomes a reality of solar light being replaced by divine light, Amos 5:20 tells us about the day of the Lord, that great moment in time where judgment falls upon the earth. That day will be darkness, not light, very dark, and no brightness in it. I think this is referring to a time when only a remnant of Israel have the light of truth. And many will be deceived, even the very elect. Amos 8:11 and 12 also tells us, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. They will not find the light or the truth because they did not heed 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, to wit, quench not the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Prove all things. hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Darkness flaunts the appearance of evil. Nothing is proved. Teachings are despised. And the Holy Spirit is rejected. How can there be any light? We'll move into the New Testament next time and find out.